I invite you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. As I said, we're switching gears. We talked about Ephesians last Sunday night. We talked about the armor of God in Ephesians 6 this morning. But I asked the question, are you prepared? And tonight, continuing with the theme of asking questions, and I think, Mr. Risden, didn't you share one of the Ocean Grove outreaches is about these questions that we ask in the Christian faith? So, kind of introducing, as we come up to Thursday, another question. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? All right. We look at Ecclesiastes 2, and we have a great kind of look into Solomon's reflection on his own life. Solomon looking at his life, looking back on his life, the things he's accomplished, the things he's obtained, and kind of giving his own self-reflection on it. But Ecclesiastes chapter 2, thinking of this question, are you satisfied? I say it again, I love alliteration. The letter W here, there's a lot of words that begin with the letter W that Solomon sought after for satisfaction. But we find in the end, and the theme through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, is that all is vanity, right? It's emptiness. He was left wanting more. But let's read through this, and then we'll just comment on it very briefly before going to the New Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting at verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Some translations might say amusement or laughter. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth. What does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Verse 10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. No profit under the sun. Tonight we ask the question, are you satisfied? Do you want more out of life? We might have all different aspirations in life, different goals, different things that we say. And we might say this, we say, if I only achieved X, Y, Z, then I would be satisfied. If I got to this point in my life or obtained this particular item, this particular status, then I would be satisfied. And I think a lot of times we kind of make these statements, maybe not out loud, but internally. We might say, this is all that I need, and then I'll be happy, right? So, are you satisfied? Was Solomon satisfied after all of this? No. He said, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. Yet how many of us, myself included, I'll be the first to say that I'm guilty, do we sometimes strive after these same things, right? Even when we've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we get pulled in to just the cares of this world, and we start seeking after these same things. So, looking at words that begin with the letter W, what did Solomon seek after? Well, he sought after wine, right? He said, how can I gratify my flesh with wine? And when we think about wine, you know, at the beginning of the chapter, he said, you know, I'm looking for a good time. I'm looking for laughter. I'm looking for amusement. I'm looking for pleasure, right? And he sought that pleasure through wine, right? Let me just forget all my cares. Let me overindulge in wine. Let me have a good time. But that was vanity. What else? Well, he said his works, right? And let's see, that was in verse 4. I made my works great, right? And what are his works? He says about the houses he built, the vineyards he planted, his gardens, his orchards, his groves, all of these things that he had built. And this almost sense of accomplishment. Look at all the great things that I have done, yet all was vanity. Right? And we think about even in this life, you know, in the materialistic world and even society, the United States, a lot of times we look at our houses, right? And, you know, for myself, I look at my house and say, man, it's kind of old, it's falling apart, it's not that big. What can I do to make my house bigger and better and greater than it is right now? And a lot of times we compare, right? We look around and I say, well, my house isn't as big as theirs, or my house isn't as fancy as theirs, right? And this idea of keeping up with the Joneses. And I don't wake up in the morning setting my mind to, hey, I'm going to think about making my house better. I'm going to think about making my works and the things I accomplish greater. But sometimes we just fall into that trap as we kind of look around and we let Satan tempt us with these things. But Solomon was admiring his works. And even at the end, he says, verse 11, I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor. But indeed, same conclusion, all was vanity. His workers, right? So again, went with the W, but his servants, right? He said, I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house, right? Sometimes we say, you know what? I would be satisfied if I had people just waiting on me, meeting every request that I had. Sometimes, you know, I'll admit, I might get a little jealous of these professional athletes or movie stars, and they have a personal chef. Now, I have Julie, and she's better than any personal chef, but a personal chef, a butler, a nanny, a driver, right? And these are all things. If I had people waiting on me, just ready to do anything that I requested, then I would be happy, right? And sometimes we might think that way. Man, that would be a great life to live. But Solomon had that, and he wasn't satisfied. He still said, all was vanity, despite having all these workers. And then wealth. He continues going on. He had greater possessions, right? His herds, his flocks, his silver, his gold, his special treasures of kings and provinces. He had all the wealth that you could ever imagine, right? We read that in Scripture. He was the wealthiest, and he even said that, the wealthiest, more wealthy than any king that had come before him. So it's not even just him wanting so much and not being able to obtain it. Anything that he wanted, he could get. Because of his great wealth. There was nothing held back from him. And was he satisfied? Same conclusion. All is vanity. All right, now I know I'm stretching it. Warblers, right? I looked up warblers. It's a type of bird, but it's also the term used for a singer, especially one who likes to enthusiastically sing, right? But we read he had men and women singers, right? So I know I'm stretching it here, but I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. I know even in this group, a lot of us really like music, right? We enjoy music, whether it's making music or just sitting and listening to music. And Solomon had that at his disposal, his own personal entertainment, right? And how often, even in this world and the United States, America is just an entertainment-driven society, right? And we seek after this, you know, I want to go to this concert. I want to go to, you know, I said the word amusement before, the word mirth. These amusement parks, these, you know, adventures, these, you know, the things that the world tries to give us to entertain us. And yet Solomon had much more than we could ever have in this culture, this society, and he still said, all is vanity. Now, our last W didn't really refer to it in this chapter, but it was in the review questions. It's kind of what Solomon's known for, right? He had women. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, 1,000 women at his disposal, right? And this whole idea of gratifying the flesh, and even the sexual desires, the sinful desires that mankind has. And Solomon, again, had every woman at his disposal to gratify his flesh. And was he gratified? Was he satisfied? No. He said, all is vanity. All is vanity. Just to reread verse 10 and 11. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. As I said before, it wasn't like Solomon had a bunch of stuff and he wanted more and he couldn't get it. No, he had a bunch of stuff. He wanted more. He set his eyes on something and he got it. Anything that he wanted, he took because he had the authority. He had the wealth. He had the resources to do as he pleased. And this was my reward from all my labor. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity. It was emptiness and grasping for the wind. Some translations say futile, right? Futile efforts of even trying to grab the wind, right? You're trying to grab the wind and you don't come back with anything. there was no prophet under the sun. We see at the beginning of the chapter, Solomon kind of summed it up. He was looking for pleasure in this life to find full satisfaction. He said at the very beginning of chapter 2, "Come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure." This also was vanity. Vanity. And the challenge for us is, if we're seeking satisfaction in this life, in anything under the sun, we're going to come to the same conclusion. We don't even have the same resources as Solomon. So we can't even accumulate the things that he had to satisfy our pleasures or to gratify our flesh. We're going to be left wanting more. We're going to be left unsatisfied if we seek pleasure from anything under the sun. But let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. And ask ourselves this question once more. Are you satisfied? As we turn to Philippians chapter 3, just to keep in mind Solomon's attempts at trying to satisfy himself. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know where our satisfaction comes from, right? We realize that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that satisfies us. But does that actually play out in our lives? And I'll be the first to confess again, it doesn't. I get carried away by the cares of this world. I look for other things to satisfy me in my weakness, in my sin. But Philippians chapter 3, as we read this, I want you to think about this. Do these verses describe you? Philippians chapter 3, do these verses describe you? We're going to read two verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Do these verses describe you? "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Now, I asked you that question, do these verses describe you? And right off the bat, you're just like, no way, right? This is the exact opposite of who I am. It says, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And again, I don't know everyone perfectly here in this room, but I would almost say that, all of us would not say, oh yes, I'm an enemy of the cross of Christ. No, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him. We're the opposite of an enemy. We're a friend of God, right? Because God has invited us near by the blood of Jesus Christ. So I say, well, I'm not an enemy of the cross of Christ. But what does Paul go on to do? He goes on to describe what an enemy of the cross of Christ looks like. And this is where I found myself getting into trouble. Because this is where, as I read verse 19, I was like, uh-oh, maybe this does describe me a little bit. And really the challenge to us tonight, if we're not enemies of the cross of Christ, why do we sometimes live like it? Right? And I'm speaking to myself first. But if we're not enemies of the cross of Christ, why do our lives sometimes look like that? Right? Verse 19. Well, first let's talk about enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 12:30, if you're not for me, you're against me. But I would say each of us in this room, we're for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is the end result of these enemies of the cross of Christ? Whose end is destruction, right? Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Right? And even reading this verse, we can praise God that we're not enemies of the cross of Christ. Right? Their end is destruction. Our end is salvation. And we praise God for that. But the verse continues. Whose God is their belly? Whose God is their belly? Some translations once again say, whose God is their appetite? And as I read this part of the verse, I thought of Solomon. Right? Thought of the appetite that he had. And even as he said, to gratify my flesh. How can we be satisfied? Now, I thought about this, the fact that these enemies of the cross of Christ, their God is their belly. Now, what does that mean? Now, I think of my belly. I think of how I try to satisfy my appetite. So I'll share a story. Some of you, a handful of you, have been down to where Julie's parents live down in Florida. And there's a restaurant down there called Don Pepe's. Craig, you know it, right? And it is, whenever I go to Florida, I have to go to this restaurant. Because we don't have many good Cuban restaurants up here, at least that I'm aware of. But it's a Cuban-Mexican restaurant. And I always get this churrasco steak with the green chimichurri sauce and black beans and rice and plantains. And it is probably like my favorite meal. Like anytime I go to Florida, I have to get that meal. But what happens? I mix it all up, you know, and I eat it. And I'm halfway done and I'm full, right? And we've all had a meal before that, you know, it wasn't as filling or it didn't taste as good as I thought it would. But every time I get this meal, it tastes incredible and it fills me up and it's even a second meal for me. And I'm like, I can't eat for another 3 days. Put it in the box, go home, kind of hang around for like 20 minutes. And I'm like, you know what? I could probably eat a little bit more, right? And when our God is our belly, there are going to be times when we say, wow, I am satisfied. I am completely satisfied. But what happens? We're left wanting more, right? And the things of this world, the things, everything under the sun that we think is going to satisfy us, that's making our belly our God, right? We're going to get satisfied momentarily, but we're going to be left wanting more, right? And these enemies of the cross of Christ, they're trying to please their appetites, their earthly appetites, their fleshly appetites, to gratify the flesh. And I said to myself, now not just with food, but again, hey, I could be a glutton, right? There are things that we can do in this life where it's sinful, right? Where I'm seeking satisfaction in the things of this life. Maybe it's success at your job. Maybe it's wealth. Maybe notoriety, recognition, popularity, even in relationships. Sometimes we try and find complete satisfaction in relationships in this life. Solomon did. He had over 1,000 wives, right? But we can't find complete satisfaction in relationships in this life, in anything under the sun. So again, the challenge to me there, do I act like my God is my belly? Sometimes I do. I do live that. I don't want it to be that way, but that can describe me. It says, whose glory is in their shame. Now, I don't know for many believers that are truly seeking after living for the Lord if this is the case, but this is the society we live in, especially we think of pro athletes and even talking about the topic of sexual orientation, right? And these professional athletes, I remember it was the first professional NBA player to come out as openly gay. And this man is being hailed as a hero. And I thought of it when I read this verse, whose glory is in their shame. This glorification and boasting in their sinful self-indulgence. Now, again, we can't lift up one sin being worse than another. But this idea of glorying in things that the Bible clearly declares is sin. And this is the enemies of the cross of Christ, but boasting in their sinful self-indulgence. But then this last part of the verse, who set their mind on earthly things. We were talking about the armor of God this morning and this idea of it's a spiritual armor for a spiritual enemy. But the reality is we live in a physical world and it's pretty difficult. I know it is for me, perhaps for many of us. It's pretty difficult to not set our minds on earthly things, on physical things, right? Because we see things around us, right? And I see my house falling apart. I got to pour more money into my house. I see we were driving on the way to the chapel today and there was a Lamborghini in front of us. I was like, man, I wish I had a Lamborghini. That is a nice car, right? Because it's the things we see, right? And it's so tough to not set our mind on earthly things because our eyes see the things around us, the physical things. So it's a challenge. And I confess, I set my mind on earthly things sometimes, even though that's a characteristic of an enemy of the cross of Christ, right? Colossians 3:3, it was in our review. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. As we look at these verses and we say, I am not an enemy of the cross of Christ, I ask myself, then why does my life look like this? Sometimes. Why is my God my belly? Why do I set my mind on earthly things? But again, just to end with that thought, are you satisfied? If you're seeking to please your appetite and fill your belly with anything under the sun, you're going to be left wanting more. You're going to be left wanting more. Just a few verses to finish here. Jesus said in John 6:35. Well, let me take a step back. Isaiah 55:2, the question is asked, why do you spend money on what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Isn't that true? We spend and dump our resources into things in this life that are temporary, that won't satisfy. But Jesus said in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Right? If everything under the sun, and Solomon could tap into anything, he had the resources, nothing under the sun could satisfy him. Where do we have to go? We have to go above the sun. We have to go beyond this earth, beyond the physical that's right in front of us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came down to earth, became a man, went to that cross for us. He's the only one who can satisfy. And one more verse in Psalm 107 and verse 9. For God satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Right? May we rejoice in that. We don't need to look to the things in this life, but God satisfies the longing soul. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of King Solomon, for the revelation of his own heart as he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, led by your Spirit, and revealed to us that seeking after all these things in this life, everything under the sun, that all was vanity, like chasing after the wind and grasping for the wind, even seeking pleasure in this life. We pray that we would not seek pleasure. We pray that we would not live as enemies of the cross of Christ, because we know we're not enemies, because you loved us and gave your Son for us, and we've been redeemed, and we're your children. And we pray that we would live like children of God, that we would make it our aim to be well-pleasing to you, and that we would take comfort in knowing that you satisfy the longing soul. Heavenly Father, our souls are indeed longing, and sometimes we don't even know what we should be longing after. Give us wisdom, give us patience, give us understanding in longing after you. We thank you and we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the blessings that we have through him. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.